So this morning I'm going to be preaching from this chapter on the adversaries of the Lord. So after Nebuchadnezzar comes and sacks Jerusalem a couple times and takes the remaining inhabitants of Jerusalem to Babylon, he destroys the temple, takes all the gold and the treasures from the temple, and Jerusalem is left desolate. And after 70 years, just as the Lord promised, the Lord brought the people of Judah back to Jerusalem. And through Cyrus, the king of Persia, as was promised, the building of the temple began again. And so in chapter number 3, they began keeping the feasts. And they began doing the Feast of Tabernacles. And they built the altar up. And they started doing all the sacrifices and the altars again. And they laid the foundation of the temple. And so they are back to worshiping. They are back to honoring the Lord, following the ways of God according to the scriptures, as it said in chapter number 3. They laid the foundation. And there was such a time of revival and joy. There was singing and praise. Now some were sad and wept, but the people had their heart upon serving the Lord. And it seems as soon as that started, the adversaries come. And that will be the main thrust of the message this morning, is the adversaries to the work of the Lord. Now, there are many adversaries that we have. Most times they're without, but sometimes the adversary looks at us in the mirror, that we can hurt our own selves in the work of the Lord. But as you read this, you notice that things are happening here, and while the circumstances might be unique, the pattern remains the same. And it seems like continually there's a pattern in the work of the Lord, that a work of the Lord will begin, or a people will be revived in the work of the Lord, and then suddenly the adversaries come. Suddenly there's opposition to the work of the Lord. Suddenly there are enemies that approach, or circumstances that arise that put the brakes on what the people of God are doing. So there's a couple things that we can look at. First, we can look at it and learn some lessons and sort of learn the tactics of the adversaries of the Lord. But also we can take some encouragement to know that if when it happens to us, this is no strange thing that happens. And I'm not even talking about in the work of the church, but I'm talking about in your personal life. Maybe you've come to see that there's things that you should be doing that you haven't been doing, and you've repented of your sins, and you began again. The work of the Lord has called you to do. And then it seems like as soon as you start, things start going badly. It's not like people think that whenever you start serving the Lord, everything starts working better for you, but sometimes it goes the opposite way, that whenever you get serious or you're revived in your soul, that you're going to begin again to serve the Lord as you ought and as you desire to do, that things become even more difficult for you. So we just need to recognize some of these tactics of the adversaries and be leery against them, and learn the lessons that the Lord has for us here as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. An adversary is just an enemy, or it's a foe. It's someone who has it in for you. And that's what the text says here in verse 4, that they were the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children built the temple. And the adversaries here are the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans were... they were the cousins of the people of Judah and Benjamin. When the kingdom of Israel split in two, you had the 10 tribes of the north that followed after Jeroboam, and then you had Judah and Benjamin, which remained in Jerusalem. So the 12 tribes split, 10 to the north, and then Judah and Benjamin. And the northern tribes no longer came to Jerusalem to worship God. They worshiped where in Samaria, where Jeroboam set up a place for them to worship. In 1 Kings 12, he said, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods." And he had some golden calves set up. And he said, here's the golden calves which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so the northern tribes stopped going to Jerusalem to worship. Because Jeroboam knew that if even though there was a division there, eventually, they'd forgive one another and they'd go back to Jerusalem, back to the temple like they had been. So Jeroboam made a way for them to never go back. So he said, here's a more convenient way for you to worship the Lord. And even back in the beginnings of the northern tribes, and after this split, you see the tactics of the enemy, convenience is set up. So it would make it easy for you. So you don't have to go to serve the Lord. You can serve these cows, these golden calves here. And so that started just a long history of idolatry in Israel. And then a couple hundred years before what we have here in Ezra, Assyria came and just wiped them out. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 17, because the Lord told them to repent and they wouldn't. And then they come and the Assyria just takes them over. Well, they continued just to worship Baal and practice wickedness. And the Lord was very angry with them, it says, and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And so the Samaritans were the northern tribes, the people of the northern tribes who had intermarried with the Assyrians and sort of made a mixed religion. They took some of the Old Testament and mixed it in with some of the gods of the Assyrians and Baal worship, and they just were a little bit of everything. They believed some parts of the Bible. They believed in some of the things of the Old Testament, but they also worshipped idols, and they also bowed down to false gods and mixed all kinds of different religions in with what they knew about the true God. So that's the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans are there in Assyria, and they hear that the children of Judah and Benjamin come back. And so the Samaritans, they have been in exile because the Assyrians had conquered them. And they heard about what happened in Jerusalem. So now they hear, well, the Lord's letting them come back. We're going to come back and join them. That we've had bad blood for a couple centuries now, but we're going to come back and we're going to help them. And we don't care if it's partly Jehovah or partly Baal. You know, we have our own ways of doing things, and maybe we can get back there at the ground level of this, and we can come back together, and we can get in there with them. And so they come to offer help, it says. They came to help them build. But it wasn't the kind of help that would have actually helped. They sort of offered, it seems like an olive branch. There were so few in Judah. You know, it was just these few thousand people with this great work to build. And you would think the more the merrier. Somebody comes along and say, hey, we'll help you with that. We'll join in with you. And just instantly, we can increase your number by thousands. But notice what they said when they offered to help. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. And so what they were saying is, so we seek God too. We worship God just like you do. And we sacrifice it to him just like we did back in the days when we were carried away by the Assyrians. So they were not worshiping God like the Zerubbabel and the children of Judah were. They were worshiping God the same way they were whenever the Lord had took them captive and carried them away. A lot of things had changed, but the main principal things of why there was a division to start with never did change. The people of Judah were bound by God's word and bound by the truth of the word of God and worship to Jehovah these adversaries had no such binding. The principal differences had not changed. Yes, they were a lot worse off. And yes, practically speaking, it would have been better for them to join forces. But their differences in what really mattered were too great for there to be any kind of unity. Because we believe what the Scripture says, they were not there to offer help, but they were there as their adversaries. They were there as their enemies right from the start. And so Zerubbabel said, "You have nothing to do with us." He said, "Thanks, but no thanks. We are not on the same page. We are not seeking the same God. We are not worshiping the same way. And we'd rather not have the help than to have it by joining forces with you." Whenever the work of the Lord starts, it's not unheard of, or it's not even unusual for there to be adversaries that come into the work. In Galatians chapter number 1, we see that in verse number 6, that the same thing happened to these churches in Galatia. It says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Paul goes through Galatia and preaches the gospel, and these people of this region were saved. They were soundly converted. They had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had received Christ and had their sins forgiven. And Paul instructed them and taught them, and there's churches throughout the land. And just a short time later, adversaries came in right after Paul. And these adversaries came, and they confessed Christ. These adversaries said, "We worship the same God, same as you do." And they were baptized and said, "Well, I was baptized not long after you were. I was baptized by Paul, or I was baptized by Barnabas. And, I'm a baptized Christian just like you are." But what these adversaries had done is they had added to the gospel. And they said, "Well, yes, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and also you're circumcised. And with those two things, the Lord, you are saved." Well, Paul said they have come in and they have troubled you. That they have removed you from the true gospel into another gospel, which is no good news at all. And so Paul draws the line there and says that we cannot have union and unity with someone who believes a different gospel. There can be no compromise with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There can be no compromise with those who preach a different gospel and have a different Jesus. That even whenever we have similar things in common. So, for example, there are many people who are against abortion. I'm against abortion, and there's many groups who are against abortion. But as strong as that is, I could not unite with the Roman Catholic Church and then together stand to fight against abortion. My conscience wouldn't allow me to do that, for I could not unite with an enemy of the gospel. And they truly are an enemy of the gospel. So even though we would have that one thing in common, I couldn't unite with them in that regard. And so even though practically speaking, Zerubbabel could have said, "Well, we need the help. We can use all the help we can get. We'll get this finished. And I know that you worship, but we'll compromise on this little bit in the worship part. And then once it's all said and done, then we can straighten things out." Well, life doesn't work that way. And so like Zerubbabel, like Paul, said there can be no unity when it comes to a different gospel, a different worship. Paul said, so the work started in Galatia. Soon thereafter, the adversaries come and join with the churches, and then corrupted many people's ideas of what the gospel was. Same thing happened in Philippi. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17, "Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." So Paul would go and preach the gospel, churches would be established, and people come right behind him and say, we are Christians too, we believe like you do. But they didn't. In this case, it wasn't, in Galatia, there was more. They were moral men. They weren't outwardly sinning, and they, from the outside, they looked like good, sound Christian men. But they had a false gospel. Here, it was the opposite. They would come in, and their lives were out of order. They said, "Well, we have similar doctrines. We can still unite together." But Paul says they were the enemies of the cross as well. False gospels and those who preach it, preach a different way of salvation, are the enemies of the Lord, because they are not telling the truth about him. And I'm not talking about people who have disagreements upon different things in the Bible. I'm talking about people who preach a different way of salvation, to say that you can go to heaven by doing good and being good, or you can go to heaven through the works of your hands. That's a different gospel, because the Bible says that you can't do that. That's a different way to heaven. That's a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And when I say this, I don't mean that these people are mean or even outwardly opposing us, so to speak. But Jesus said that he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The heart of man is born depraved and enmity against God. So when I say this, the enemies, what I'm talking about is the enemies of the cause of Jesus Christ. Not our personal enemies. Or not even people that are angry with us. But in regards to the work of the Lord, the adversaries are those who are against the cause of Christ. So you have instances like that, but not only that, but truly the real adversary of the adversaries is Satan. And so Satan is the adversary of the Lord's churches. The devil is the adversary of all who follow Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, "Wherefore we would come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." So again, Paul desired to come to Thessalonica to preach and to teach and to strengthen and encourage. And as you read 1 Thessalonians, you know that these people needed it, because they had a lot of misunderstanding about doctrines. And it was Paul's heart to go and to teach them and encourage them and strengthen them and sound things up. But once again, Satan hindered us. So not just this one time, but again, multiple times, Paul desired to go do some good thing, and Satan hindered him. Satan was the adversary of the work of the Apostle Paul and the work of the churches. And so whenever the work was started, Satan hindered him. Satan put roadblocks in his way and prevented him from being able to come and do what he wanted. Now, we do know that the Lord is sovereign and in control of all things, but that does not take away the fact that Satan hindered him. It doesn't take away the fact that Satan is the adversary of the church. He is the foe of Christ and the foe of all who follow him. And so while Paul desired to do the good work of the Lord, Satan stopped him. Now, if Paul said that he just was going to, stop preaching, and he was just going to not serve the Lord anymore, Satan wouldn't have hindered him. He would have had no more problems from Satan if Paul would have gave up the work, if he would have just went his own way. But as Paul served the Lord Jesus Christ, he was he became on, you know, he's on Satan's radar, so to speak, that as he serves the Lord, Satan, who hates the Lord, hindered him in any way that he could to stop the work of the Lord. So we not only have adversaries in this world, but we have adversaries in high places. We have the principalities and powers, the spirit of the air, the God of this world is the adversaries of the work of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, Peter speaks of our adversary in a very vivid illustration. 1 Peter 5, starting verse number 8. Be sober, be at attention, be on guard, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have made, suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So, Paul or Peter here tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on guard, because there's a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We watched a documentary the other day on lions and tigers, and you know, that I was thinking about this when we were watching that. They were laying there in the darkness. They had the night vision camera on those lions, and they just laid there and they just watching the prey go by, because they were traveling in groups, and they just watched them. And the prey didn't even realize they were there. And they watched them until there was one that was off by itself, away from the pack. And then whenever they saw that one by itself, then they stood up. That one that got away from the pack, that one animal was not sober and vigilant to stay with the others, because when there was numbers, there was protection. But got lazy, wasn't paying attention. And then, by and by, surrounded by lions and eventually devoured. And that's the way Satan is. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not in all places at all times. And Satan cannot attack every person all at the same time. He is a created individual. But the Bible tells us how he is. That he's as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And just like a roaring lion, he will take either the prey that is not paying attention, or take the prey that's causing him the most problems. And so we need to be sober and be vigilant, because we have an adversary. We have one who is against us. Now see, Zerubbabel was sober and vigilant, because the adversaries came in to stop the work of the Lord by uniting with him. They were going to infiltrate the people of God and then destroy him from the inside. But he was sober and vigilant. He knew what was happening. He saw through their ruse, and was able to battle against them. So we need to be careful and know that we have a great adversary, and be awake and be vigilant, and rest in the grace of God, and resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that those same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. To be steadfast, just like Zerubbabel was, that we are steadfast in the work of the Lord, and don't give up, and don't fall asleep, but always be looking, always be paying attention. It's easy to sort of fall asleep and start, or to give up in despair when things are not going the way that we want them to go, or the way we think they should go. But that is the time when we most need to be vigilant. So when the work is started in earnest, the enemy comes. You know, sometimes people just want to get involved in something that's going on, but sometimes it's the principalities and the powers who hate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that come to stop the work. So in the book of Acts, there were 5,000 men who believed in chapter number 4. Then chapter number 5, the disciples were put in prison. Chapter number 6, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and preached and began to debate in such a way that no one could answer him, showing and proving the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 7, they executed him. As the churches grew, so did the persecution. So when the Lord saved Paul, he would go about preaching the gospel from town to town, city to city, and then he would be imprisoned or beaten or run out of town. So all through the history of the Lord's churches in the New Testament, you find a similar pattern where the people of God are blessed or revived, and then here comes problems, here comes trouble, here comes persecution. Sometimes it happens from without in that way. Sometimes it happens from within. The church at Corinth was not besought on the outside from adversaries, but it was divisions from the inside. And I think sometimes the adversary can cause division among even God's people, because they were divided about, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And here are people, here are saved individuals who were fighting amongst themselves and had been stirred up by the adversary to attack and eat and devour one another. So it's not always from without. There's even dangers from within that we have to be on guard against. When the work of the Lord is being blessed, we have to be on guard and stay vigilant and not be surprised when bad things start happening. Not be surprised when sickness comes or persecution comes or things happen to us that we can't say, well, this must not be the Lord's will because look at all the bad things that are happening. You can't judge things by that. You can't say, well, we must be doing something wrong because look at what has happened. You know, you can't look at things. That's not the way the world works. That you can't judge whether you're doing right or wrong by how your life is going. You have to judge what is right and wrong by what the Bible says. And are you in the revealed will of God? We must be on guard and be ready, looking for our adversary. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, and this is how I can say this. Look what it says there. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know his stratagems. We know his devices. We know how he operates. Not that we have seen Satan, or not that we speak to him or have heard of him, or heard from him rather, but the Bible tells us such things. We know his strategies because the Bible tells us. And there's a consistency in the way that he works with people and the methods that he uses. And so Paul says, we shouldn't get hooked in this because we know we're not ignorant. We know his devices. We know his plans. Or at least his playbook. So the adversaries come. Zerubbabel, stand strong. They offered to help on the grounds they could worship together, but they were not worshipers of Jehovah. They had that sort of mongrel religion. They came with a testimony saying, well, we believe in the same God, but their actions didn't match their testimony because they said, we've been worshiping the same way since we got carried off to Assyria. And Zerubbabel might have thought, well, you got carried off into Assyria because you were not worshiping the true God. So 2 Kings tells us they were carried off into Assyria because they would not give up their idols. And they said, well, we've been worshiping God just like you since we were carried off to Assyria. And so their testimony said one thing, but their actions and their life said something else. They were discerning in that regard. And what the Assyrians try to do is combine the truth of the Word of God with the things of the world into this mongrel religion. The Roman Catholic Church has always done that. She's always tried to combine things of Scripture with things of the world. Thomas Aquinas was a Roman Catholic priest and philosopher, and he combined the philosophy of Aristotle with Scripture. And it set a doctrine and a dogma in Roman Catholicism that man attains glory through his works. And then they started using the Mass and so forth. That set the groundwork for their falsehood and their false gospel by combining the things of the world with the things of God. That's why you also see Roman Catholics who will support evolution and things such as that. Or you'll constantly see them trying to reaching out to groups that don't belong to them. They reach out to the Greek Orthodox. They reach out to Protestants. They reach out to socialists and communists. They reach out to Muslims. And they reach out to people of all different kinds of faiths and beliefs, because they're ready to adapt. They're ready to be pragmatic and say, well, we believe just like you do, or we believe something very similar. And that's why their beliefs change and their direction change by who the Pope is. Because they easily adapt and bring things in the world. Well, Zerubbabel said, we can't do that. Look what happened to you, Samaritans. It's not going to happen to us. We just got back into the list land. We're not going to go back and start disobeying God right from the start. So Zerubbabel and Yeshua were godly men, and they were discerning. And they could see past this profession. They could discriminate between truth and error. I know that's a bad word today, that you're not supposed to discriminate between right and wrong and good and evil, but Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The Bible says it's naive to believe every word everybody tells you. And you have to be discerning. Just because someone says something doesn't make it true, or just because somebody believes something doesn't make it true. They discern the truth. Zerubbabel did, and they did not compromise. They came and said, we worship God, we just want to help. And Zerubbabel and Yeshua thought about it for a minute, and they said, well, you're still worshiping false gods. You're not worshiping like us. You never did repent of going after the idolatry that got you taken away in the first place, like the people of Judah had. You haven't come with fruit meat for repentance to join this work here. You are not believing the same thing that we're believing, despite what you said. And they said no. They were steadfast. And that's what we're called to do, to stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, Paul said, and be strong. To be immovable in the faith. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not one to believe that that there's one person that is controlling everything that's happened in the world, but I do believe there's principalities and powers at work. I believe that there are spiritual powers that are controlling the men who control the world, and that's what the Bible says. We have enemies in spiritual high places, the wiles of the devil, that rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, who oppose the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our weapons are not political weapons. Our weapons are not physical weapons. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. We're to put on the whole armor of God. So how are we to oppose ministers of darkness, these wicked high, this wickedness that opposes the work of Christ? Well, we're to put on the sword of the Spirit and the the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the gospel. And we're to go forth doing what the Lord has called us to do. That is our weapons. Too many Christians today are wanting to lay down our weapons that God has given us and pick up the weapons of the world and fight fire with fire. Well, I'd rather have God's weapons. And so they were discerning, and they said, no, we're not going to join with you. You have nothing to do with us. And so they were discriminating between good and evil and right and wrong. Now, the world will call you a bigot if you do that. But a bigot is somebody who is unreasonable, who hates and is opposed to somebody without reason. Well, Zerubbabel was not a religious bigot because he had a reason, a clear scriptural, biblical reason, according to thus saith the Lord. So he wasn't being bigoted by saying, we don't want to work with you. He was saying, no, the Bible says, the God, word of God says that you are not fit to be in the house of God because you are not a lover of Jehovah. And so he was not rested on his opinions, but he was rested upon Scripture. But because we live in a sinful world, we have to be discerning, even though it's going to cause problems whenever you are. They were dedicated to the work of the Lord, and they were united in the purpose of the Lord. And so the enemy comes, and what's the enemy do? The enemy starts attacking. The first thing they did is they tried to infiltrate and destroy. The second thing that they tried to do when that didn't work was to destroy from without. So Zerubbabel said, you have nothing to do with us. We'll do it ourselves. No thanks, but no thanks. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. So that's how you know they were adversaries. That's how you know they didn't really mean what they said. That's how you know that they didn't really... I read a book about this, and they said Zerubbabel was too harsh. And whenever they said that's why the Samaritans hated the Jews in Jesus' day is because Zerubbabel was way too harsh. They should have worked together, and they should have had some compromises. And they said it was Zerubbabel's fault that there was a division here. Well, no, it wasn't Zerubbabel's fault because we see the attitude. See, if those people really loved the Lord, if they really loved the Lord God, they would not have attacked the people of Judah. They would say, well, I can understand why they wouldn't want to do that. And because these are my brothers, then, you know, I'll let them to their business and we'll go along our way. But instead, they didn't get what they wanted. So now they said, now we're going to destroy them. Now we're going to ruin them. So that's how you can tell they weren't telling the truth. Well, we know that because verse 1 says they were adversaries. But even if they didn't say that, we'd know they were because they didn't tell the truth. They said they were for God, but then they tried to stop the work of God. They weakened the hands of the people of God. They troubled the work of the Lord God. And that's another tactic we need to be aware of, where we might have our hands weakened by sin or temptation, or our hands weakened by distraction or despondency. The enemy will also try to weaken our hands to the work that he's called us to do. Then he also frustrated their purpose. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to worship God. And so they decided that they were going to frustrate that purpose. And so that's how you can tell they weren't part of the people of God, because they were attacking and trying to stop the work of the Lord. You know, there are other churches that don't believe exactly like we do, but I believe they preach the gospel of Christ, and I wouldn't want to go and try to stop the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's not what Paul said. There were some preachers in Philippians chapter 1, 15 that preached out of envy and strife and of contention, they didn't even preach sincerely. But Paul says, as long as the gospel is preached, as long as Christ is preached, I'll rejoice. So Paul didn't say, well, these people don't do exactly the way I think they ought to, so I'm going to destroy them. Paul drew the line at the doctrine. And so that's how you can see the difference here. The people of God would not stop the work of God purposely just because of jealousy or so forth. Well, the enemy, the adversary, will always try to halt the purpose of the glory of Jesus Christ. That they frustrated their purpose of the worship of Jehovah First, they tried to corrupt the worship, but since that didn't work, they tried to stop it. Well, then what they did was they hired counselors, and they went. So the next thing they did is they went politically. They got some counselors together, and they wrote this letter to try to stop the work from a political way. And so just to paraphrase that letter, they said that here's the Jews in Jerusalem rebuilding the city that's always been a hotbed for radicals and rebels. They set their walls up and they're laying the foundations. And if they succeed in building this city back, they're going to stop paying taxes. And you know what that'll do to the nation's wealth and the nation's revenue. So they said, because we're good citizens and because, you know, you're benevolent and kind to us, we feel honor bound just to let you know that these Jews are up to no good. They never have been up to good, no good. That city has always been just a bunch of radical, fundamentalist crazies. And if you let them build that city up, it's going to be trouble for you. And then you'll lose a foothold in this land. He says, look it up in the history books. Look it up and see what these past kings of Jerusalem did a couple centuries ago. And if you don't stop this now, it's going to happen all over again. Well, that contains some truth, but a whole lot of lies and a whole lot of twisting of what actually was going on. They weren't rebuilding the city, they were rebuilding the temple. They weren't going there to start a rebellion, they were going there to worship God. They weren't going there out of rebellion, they went there on the good blessings of Cyrus. Then they started blaming Zerubbabel and the men for what their forefathers had done a century before. They hadn't done any of these things. So they were blaming Zerubbabel for what his great-great-great-grandpa did. And say, look, these people are all the same. Look what they used to do, and they're going to do the same thing now. That's pretty unfair, isn't it, to blaming somebody for something their ancestors had done? Well, that's what they had done. That's how the adversary worked. And then what happened? Well, the work ceased. The king fought about it. He heard about it and stopped the work. Mission accomplished for the adversaries. That's what they wanted. And that's what they got, for the work to stop. You know, we need to realize that the adversary of our Lord Jesus Christ wants the work to stop. He wants the work to cease. He wants Christ to not be preached and to glorified. And he doesn't want Christ to be proclaimed. And whether it be through ecumenicalism, whether it be through physical attacks, whether it be from whatever, attacks of the enemy, we need to be aware and be on guard and not let that frustrate the purpose that God has set us here, that God has given us in his word. In Philippians 1:28, I'll read this as we wrap it up here. Paul said, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For it is unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul said, far be it from us to think that an attack from the adversary in the work is a sign that you're not doing right. Paul said, it's a sign when you are doing right that your adversaries are not of God. And he said, it's also a sign that you're fulfilling the purpose that God has called you to suffer for his sake. So just because things are going bad in this country, and just because things are going bad in different areas, that doesn't mean we get to say, well, God's abandoned us, or God is not with us. What we need to do is pray for wisdom to see the tactics of our enemy, pray for strength to endure hardships in a godly way, and pray for wisdom and courage to be steadfast in the work of the Lord, and to rejoice even in suffering, knowing that It is called, we are called to suffer for his sake, to give honor and glory to our Savior. May the Lord bless us in this and help us to stand fast and stand strong in these days.